This summer, I am presenting a series of messages titled Anonymous, the Unnamed and the Unsung Heroes of Faith. And I am building this biographical series from the descriptions of men and women of faith who are left unnamed in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. And gentlemen, if I can get the screens there before me so that I can follow what is there for you. Thank you. To date, we have identified Jeremiah as one who, by faith, escaped the edge of the sword. We have identified Caleb as one who, out of weakness, was made strong. We have identified third Deborah and Jael as those who became valiant in battle and put foreign armies to flight. All of these unnamed and unsung heroes of the faith from Hebrews 11, verse 34. This morning, Hebrews 11, verse 35, there's a phrase that says there were women who received their dead raised to life again. And those women are left unnamed in Hebrews chapter 11, but there are two Old Testament names that come to my mind. One is the Shunammite woman whose child was raised to life by the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 4. And the other is the widow of Zarephath whose son was raised to life by Elijah in 1 Kings 17. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings 17 for a message I prepared titled, The Living God Who Gives Life. And gentlemen, if we can't get those screens working, if you could just advance the slide so that I don't need to bother looking over my shoulder. There are notes that have been prepared, presented for you there in your bulletin. But 1 Kings chapter number 17, the living God who gives life. Let's pause for prayer and then we'll go to the Lord and studying His scripture. God in heaven above, thank you so much for the ministry of the Spirit of God to our hearts this morning through the message of the music that has been sung. And Lord, as we've meditated on the music, our hearts are tuned with you. As we've read the scripture corporately, we've celebrated the grace of God, the gospel that has made us your child. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for our Heavenly Father. We're thankful for our earthly fathers. And God, now as we come together to study your holy word, I pray that you would illuminate the scripture text to us so that we might understand its teaching, that we might make application to our hearts, to our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 17, verse number 1, we are introduced to the prophet Elijah, who burst onto the scene with a devastating prophecy. Look with me there, 1 Kings 17, verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, who is Ahab? Ahab, king of Israel, says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, as Yahweh, God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years except at my word. Elijah prophesied of a pending drought in Israel. Now, in the ancient world, drought was a big deal. In fact, even in the modern world, drought can be a big deal. In the American Southwest, even today, the water levels of the reservoirs like Lake Mead at the Hoover Dam are at historic lows. Even in Minnesota, it's been some 3 weeks or longer since we've had rain before today, and things are dry. Imagine no rain, not even dew, for 3 years. For years. It's no small thing. But as abruptly as Elijah burst on the scene to give this prophecy to King Ahab of Israel, he departed the scene as God commanded him in verse number 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. Hide is what God is telling Elijah. By the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Elijah had to flee and hide in this remote place because he was now a wanted man. And as his prophecy of the drought in Israel came to pass, King Ahab wanted to find him and force him to reverse the curse.
If we were to cheat ahead to chapter 18, verse number 10, we would read that there was an international manhunt for Elijah. There was a bounty on Elijah's head to bring him in alive. But while Elijah was able to escape the wrath of King Ahab, he could not escape the drought. Verse number 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. In Israel, the streams and the brooks and the rivers are seasonal. They flow with water during the rainy season, but then they become dry during the dry season. And those dry riverbeds in Israel are called wadis, a wadi. If you've been to the Holy Land, you've seen those dry riverbeds everywhere. So what do you do? Verse number 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Now Zarephath is a town north of Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean Sea, just between Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia. Really the homeland of Queen Jezebel, in fact. But it was there that God told Elijah a widow would care for him. Verse number 9 again. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there, see, I have commanded a widow to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Now follow this. What happens when there is a multi-year drought in the land? Well, what follows then, of course, is famine. So in a time of drought, Elijah is asking for water. In a time of famine, Elijah is asking for food. A desperate man asks an impoverished widow for help. Don't miss the audacity of Elijah's request here in these verses, but there's a more important insight to gain. In verse number 12, the widow says, "As the Lord your God lives." Now, that may have been cliche, acknowledging the claim of the Jews regarding their God. The Jews claimed that they worshiped the living God. Or it may have been that this widow had personally heard from the living God of Israel, who commanded her to care for Elijah. I would cite verse number 9. But notice the difference in the phrase that Elijah used when confronting King Ahab in verse number 1. And the phrase that the widow used to answer Elijah in verse number 12. In verse number 1, Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." In verse number 12, the widow said to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives." Ahab, king of Israel, should have known and believed in the living God. But how would this widow from Zarephath have known that the God of Israel was the living God, other than if he had commanded her to care for Elijah? And I submit to you this morning that while Yahweh was not the widow's God at this point, she had to acknowledge that he was alive because he had spoken to her. And he had commanded her to care for the prophet Elijah when he would come to the city. And that's really what set Israel's God apart from the other gods of the nations. And I have it for you here on the screen as I can now track the living God who gives life. Here's the difference between Israel's God and the God of the other nations. Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in him, in them. On the other hand, Israel's God is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. And whether or not he is your God, he is the living God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is." And so I submit to you this morning that that there was an initial seed of faith that was planted in the mind and the heart of this Gentile woman as she acknowledges that Israel's God, Yahweh God, was in fact alive. Elijah's God was the living God. And I would challenge you this morning, number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I prepared, trust that God is alive. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning in your understanding or belief in the living God, but it begins at this point. The God of heaven, the one who created the worlds and everything in them, is not dead. He is alive. Don't deny or reject the living God. For the Bible warns in Psalm 14, verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart that God, that there is no God. It all begins with the faith to believe in the existence of the one true living God of heaven and earth. I think that's where the widow of Zarephath is at this point in the narrative. But let's continue in verse number 13. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends the rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke to Elijah. Folks, it took some degree of faith for the widow of Zarephath to confront her fear and to trust the living God of Elijah, Israel's God. Would God provide for her? Would God care for her? Was the living God of Elijah, the living God of Israel, a good God, even to her, a Gentile widow? I would offer number two, trust that God is good. And I would ask you this morning, folks, do you believe that God is good all the time? Well, you say, yes, but it depends. At this point, at the end of verse 16, the widow could believe that God was a good God. The God of Israel, the living God of Elijah, was a good God, for God had provided for her in the midst of drought, in the midst of famine. There was no end to the flour and oil. In fact, it was more than enough to sustain the widow and her son and the prophet Elijah, also the entire household as well, whatever extended family she might have. God is good at the end of verse 16. Do you believe that God is good? Yes. Okay. Do you believe that God is good all the time? Well, He's good at least at the end of verse number 16. And God has shown His common grace to all of us at different times in different ways. But what happens in verse 17? Look at verse 17. Now, it happened after these things. After what things? After God's miraculous provision for the widow and her son and Elijah, sustaining them through the drought and famine. After these things, verse number 17, that the son of the widow who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And so we have a terrible turn of events at this point in the narrative. The widow's son dies. Do you believe that God is good all the time? And folks, it seems to me that so often we ride the roller coaster of good times and bad times. We have health and wealth, and then we have sickness and death. There is prosperity, and then there's pain. And it causes a crisis in our confidence in the goodness of the living God. Where does this tragedy leave the widow of Zarephath at this point? Does she believe that the living God of Israel, who was at one time good to her, verse 16, is still good now in verse number 17. As I read the scripture and I study in my office and I prepare my thoughts to teach and preach, I imagine to myself that as Elijah was a guest in the home of the widow of Zarephath, and as they were eating and drinking those many days, that Elijah would have taken the time to tell the widow of Israel's God. I imagine that Elijah, the prophet, would have rehearsed Israel's history, telling the widow of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Telling the widow of Moses, leading Israel out of slavery from Egypt, across the Red Sea, by Mount Sinai, through the wilderness, and the miracles that God performed to sustain and preserve His people. Crossing the Jordan River with Joshua, the conquest of the promised land, and all that God did for His people. The stories were legendary. And I can only imagine that the prophet Elijah built a biography of God for the widow of Zarephath, helping her to understand the character and the attributes of God. And now she has personally experienced both the goodness of God as well as this devastating tragedy. Her son dies. And does the widow of Zarephath know God enough in this moment to trust God in her tragedy? And I would ask you this morning, do you know your God, the living God, well enough to sustain you in your tragedy? There's a modern hymn that we sing at times here at Fourth Baptist, The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. And some of the lyrics go like this: teach me to humbly receive the sun and the rain of your sovereignty. These last 3 weeks, I'd had enough of the sun, the heat. I was hoping for some rain. At other times, enough of the rain, we want a sunny day. But in both cases, whether the sun is good or bad, whether the rain is good or bad, help us to receive the sun and the rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials, I choose to say, I don't feel like it. I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way. And I would charge you, the people of Fourth Baptist Church, number 3, to trust that God is sovereign. Trust that God is sovereign. Now, this is a giant leap, because if God is alive, Roman numeral number 1, and if God is good, Roman numeral number 2, and if God is in complete control, Roman numeral number 3, why do bad things happen to me? Why does my son die when I am serving his prophet Elijah? Is the question that the widow is asking. And this is our crisis of faith in the living God. Let me give you 3 practical principles that will help you, help us to process the devastating circumstances of our life. I hope this encourages you. Number 1, letter A, I guess it is, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And folks, you know this, because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, all creation is cursed. There will be drought and famine and sickness and death. And we will suffer calamity and tragedy and all of the natural consequences of sin in this fallen world. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 22, that all creation, that includes us, all of creation groans for the deliverance from the curse of sin and death in this world. And so we live in a fallen world. It follows then that in our human experience, letter B, suffering should not be strange. Suffering should not be strange. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as if some strange thing happened to you." Jesus himself said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." So folks, I don't want to dismiss or minimize your suffering this morning, the significance of your suffering. Physically, I know that many of you are in pain even this morning. Relationally, I know that many of you are hurting this morning. And it may be mentally or physically or emotionally or spiritually. This room is full of hurting people. In fact, I would dare to say, if you are not hurting this morning, you don't belong here. I would say, if you're not hurting, you're strange, all right? We are all hurting people to some degree in some way, and it shouldn't surprise us, as if some unique thing is happening to us. But rather, we recognize this is life in a fallen, sin-cursed world. So what do we do? What do we do? Look at verse number 18. Consider the response of the widow, verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" I think the widow's reaction here in her grief was one of bitterness and blame. But folks, that doesn't help. I'll give you letter C. Bitterness and blame do not help. And I want to take a moment to address these two ideas in turn from the life experience of the widow of Zarephath. Bitterness and blame. First, number one, is bitterness. We may become bitter in life for two reasons. One of two reasons, and I've offered this to you before, but it resonates with me. You may become bitter in this way. You say, I wanted it, but God said no. I think of Hannah, who wanted a child so badly, but she was barren. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1, verse number 10, that she wept in bitterness of soul. Why can't I have a child? I wanted it. God said no. I think there's another cause for bitterness in our lives, and that's this bullet point. I had it, but God took it away. I think of Job. In Job chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says that Job cried out in bitterness of soul. Now think of the widow. Remember that the widow of Zarephath was a widow. That means that she had lost her husband at some point along the way. Folks, is there anything more painful than losing your spouse? I don't know, unless it is losing your child. The widow of Zarephath has lost her husband. She has lost her son. She has struggled through the drought and the famine to survive, and she is hurting. I've often defined bitterness as harbored hurt. It's not wrong to hurt. We all hurt many, many different times in many different ways. But when we harbor that hurt, when we hold on to that hurt, it becomes a root of bitterness inside of us that will destroy us like a cancer. I had a husband. You took him from me, God. I had a child. You took him from me, God. I am hurting and I'm going to hold on to that hurt. That is a bitterness that will destroy you. Bitterness is not helpful. And in bitterness, the widow of Zarephath naturally looked to blame someone for her loss. Whose fault is it? And that's blame. She blamed two different people. Verse number 18. First, she blamed others. She blamed Elijah. The widow made this cause and effect connection between Elijah's presence in her home and her son's death. And she blamed others. She blamed the other Elijah, who came to her like Charles Dickens' ghost of Christmas past to haunt her. If Elijah would not have come to Zarephath to come to her home, then maybe her son would still be alive. But wait a minute. That's a bit irrational, because what was the widow preparing just a few verses earlier? She was preparing to eat a final meal with her son. They were both going to die, right? So can you really blame Elijah? She blamed Elijah. But then also she blamed herself. We can blame others. We can blame oneself. She blamed herself, and the widow made a cause and effect connection between her past sin and her son's death. And this is a common temptation when we carry guilt from our past and we combine it with the idea, the wrong idea, that God is committed to punishing us for our past. Hello? God is a God of goodness and grace. He wants to redeem us from our past, not to punish us for us. It's an idea of retribution theology, we call it. It's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong theology. And folks, it is not helpful for the woman of Zarephath or for you and me to play this game. We will be an impossible head case if we go down this road. Our heart will be poisoned if we go down this road. It is much better to throw ourselves on the sovereignty of the living God, who is a good God, and trust Him for your circumstance. In fact, folks, that was the entire argument of the book of Job. Job could not explain the devastating loss that he suffered, the hurt and the circumstances in his life. He could not answer the question, why? But do you know what Job did? He trusted in the living God, and he even said this. He said, even if he slay me, yet I will trust in him. amazing faith. And of all of the counsel that this pastor could give to you, I would counsel you to trust in the sovereignty of God. God is God. And God will do what God chooses to do in His eternal wisdom for our lives. And we accept that. Verse 19, Elijah says to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to Yahweh and said, "Oh Yahweh, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "By this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Now, some might contend in reading this passage that the boy wasn't actually dead. He was just unconscious, perhaps. And Elijah perhaps took him to the upper room and did some CPR and kind of revived him in that way. However, if you look at verse 18 and verse 20 and verse 22 and 23, it's pretty clear to me that the boy was dead. It's a bit curious to us how Elijah responded. There's no explanation in why Elijah stretched himself out three times, but clearly Elijah had an expectation that God could bring him back to life. That's what Elijah prayed for. And I would charge you with this, number four, trust that God gives life. The living God gives life. One Bible commentator noted it this way: during the time he lived with the widow and her son, Elijah had shown them that God sustains life. The meal and the oil, the flour and the oil didn't run out. And that God imparts life. The boy was raised from the dead. Folks, God is the giver of life. You say, "Well, Pastor Matt, I thought this summer was all about the great faith of the unnamed and the unsung heroes from Hebrews chapter 11. Who is the hero of the story? Is it the faith of the widow of Zarephath? Is it the faith of Elijah the prophet? It's the living God who gives life. And that encourages me when my faith is small, when my faith fails. It is not the size or the strength of my personal faith. But in fact, it is the strength of a sovereign God who works a miracle in this case and gives life to the boy. The living God gives life. It was in John chapter 11 that Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus asked Martha the question, "Do you believe this?" And this morning, I ask you the same question. Do you believe that the living God gives life? Have you called on the name of the Lord believing so that you might have everlasting life? I think for the majority of us, we would say yes. We trust God with our eternal life. Then why are you worried about tomorrow? Why do we concern ourselves with the things of this life if we've entrusted our eternal life to the God who will raise us from the dead as He raised Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've said, "I've never trusted the living God for my eternal life." I would invite you and call you to that this morning. After the service, I'll be standing here on the floor. Please seek me out and let me introduce you to the living God of Israel, who sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross and to rise from the grave as the first fruits of the resurrection so that we might have life. Trust the living God with your life. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for the record of this amazing story and the life of the widow of Zarephath and her son through the ministry of the prophet Elijah. God, these These are unnamed and unsung heroes in Hebrews 11. But as we read in the pages of the Old Testament, they teach us and they instruct us so much. Lord, I pray for the men and women, the boys and girls that are seated before me in this auditorium or perhaps watching the live stream of this service. I pray, God, that by Your grace, You would grant them the faith to believe in a fierce way in the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the grave. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.